God bless Louisiana. Amen. God bless Louisiana. We're not in Texas, are we? I drove through Texas. This is Louisiana. Praise God. Y'all got one of the greatest states. I say it every time I come. If you've ever read anything on your state, you know, when you're in the state, you don't read about it. You're in it. But they said one time the greatest thing I ever saw in a brochure was you can duplicate Texas. You can duplicate California. You can even duplicate Wisconsin. You cannot duplicate Louisiana. They're just one of you. So anybody that can take stuff out of a ditch and make it taste good are anointed people. I'll tell you right now. My God. You are a chosen bunch. I do believe that. Family was the first thing God made, first thing he lost. God loves the family. God said, I even set the desolate into the families. And I love family. Denise and I came from big families. Her father and my father both had 12 brothers and sisters. So you just love having folks because it's just downright entertaining. You know, if you want to go eat something, go to a family member, you know. You want to have fun, find a family member. You want to borrow something, find a family member. You want to fight, find a family member. It's all-inclusive. And so we thought we wanted to duplicate that, so that's why we wanted five kids. God gave us six. Always does above and beyond all you ask or think. So we got our last two. One will graduate out of college in December. One graduates next May. That'll be the last two of the six. So God bless them. They're up. They're gone. And they're on their own and get their own paychecks. And we're so thankful for that. Because the Bible says the parents lay up for the children lay up for the parents. So I've told them, you owe us. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over, you owe us a lot. And we're going to put a demand on that. And I share almost every time I've told our kids, don't you ever buy anything for your mother and I that fits in a box. We go to Walmart on our own. You want to buy something, either drive it up the driveway or better be a cruise going somewhere. So if you can't give us something nice, just say, Dad, I'm saving up. God bless you. I love you. God bless. So, one of the things in parenting that I learned early was that when I shared last year where I'm going to pick up from is I wanted successful kids because when you have a big family, you've got all kinds of flakes and nuts and hanging in the tree. You know, it's like, oh, my goodness, is that one of ours? Is that us? And then you go to the family graveyard every year for decoration, or at least we go twice a year because we got a big family. And so, you know, you see headstones. Never now you see a headstone. Now, who's that? And like, well, I don't know. Well, they're in our family. Yeah, well, who were they? I don't know. Well, who were they related to? Well, Billy Bob or Jimmy Bob or, you know, Sammy Bob, somebody. Like, well, we saw where they were born and where they died, but nobody can remember them. You know, the Bible says the memory of the righteous ought to last 1,000 generations. Somebody ought to know we were here. When you were born, you die, somebody should have known you were here. You should have left an impression, you know, left things better than you found it. And so, especially living in the last days like we are where all the crazy stuff's going on, I want to make sure our kids were grounded, and that comes from one place and one place only. That is the Word of God. If that's not your concrete in your soul, whatever you build is going to collapse, and the devil's going to see to it. But the devil's terrified of the Word of God. That's why, you know, you need to get born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, get in a great local church, read your Bible, and hang out with the saints. It's just some basic things you've got to do. Now, we were like other parents. I want you to pass Alistair and diagram a sentence. I want you to graduate from school and, you know, get a degree in something. So we came out of such poverty, I made sure all of our kids went to college somewhere. You're going to go somewhere. And I said, but a degree will not get you a job. There are a lot of people with college degrees unemployed. It's your gift that will get you a job. It's your gift that's going to bring you before men. So our job is to help you find out what you're good at so you can get real good at it. And don't go through life trying to be good at everything because you're not going to be good at everything. You're just going to be good at a few things. So kind of got some basic scriptures. My favorite always in parenting, Psalm 112. Now, there's all the great ones, but this is my keynote. Psalm 112, verse 1 through 3 said, blessed is the man or the woman that fears God. Well, how do you fear God? Well, Psalm 34:11 says you have to ask for it. You don't get it by laying on of hands. Psalm 34:11 says, Father, I give you permission. Teach me to fear you. Well, I'm one of why. Because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7. That wisdom in Proverbs 9:10 gets you long life, riches, and honor. Well, as a father, what do you want for kids? I want you to live real stinking long. I want you to come to my funeral. I don't want to come to yours. I want you to get some riches. I want to get your own cash. I want to stop writing you checks. I want you to write me some checks. I want you to get rid of blessed. So I'm going to bless you so you can get blessed. And number three, I want you to bring honor to the family name. If somebody says your name, I don't want to have to deny you. Oh, yeah. Well, I don't know whose kid that is. Dear God, I don't know. I want to be able to say, yeah, that's mine. So all life, riches, and honor comes from wisdom. Knowledge is every room of your home will be filled with pleasant riches because of the knowledge that you've gotten. All that knowledge, all that wisdom starts, the doorway, the beginning, the number one thing is the fear of God. So I pray it twice a day, you know, and it doesn't make me holy. It's just sometimes I feel it, sometimes I don't. I pray it this morning. Father, I give you permission. Teach Sarah, Jessica, Cortez, Lauren, John to fear you, for the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. With that wisdom comes long life, riches, and honor. I'll pray it tonight when I go to sleep. So I told him, I got you hemmed in like an Oreo cookie twice a day. Fear of God's coming on you. You need to respond to it. And so that was kind of the initial scripture. It says this: if you fear God, delight in his commandments, your children, the New Living Translation says, your children will be successful everywhere. It didn't say they would be perfect. It said they would be successful. Now, I don't know if you remember last year, I said the opposite of success is not failure. The opposite of success is mediocre. Now, that's a different kind of a thought. I used to say, well, if you didn't succeed, you failed. No, you didn't necessarily fail. You just did pretty much nothing. You were mediocre. Well, Jesus had some words about mediocrity. He said, I wish that you were hot or you were cold. The fact that you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Jesus had not much room for mediocre people. I want you to do so. I've gifted you. I've called you. I've blessed you. I've purchased you with my blood. I've given you the Holy Spirit. Go do something. Go be a blessing to somebody. Leave things and people better than you find them. Because if you won't get that in, all humans grow up selfish. We're all pretty much thumbsuckers. That's why the news is filled with thumbsuckers today. There'll be 6 24-hour news channels accusing somebody else about something while their life's not good. Well, if it wasn't for the president, one for the Congress, one for the Senate, one for the mayor, one for the governor, one for my daddy, one for my mother, one for my boss, one for my neighbor, one for my coach, I'd have been somebody. And everybody hath a psalm, hath a hymn, hath a sad song as to why they didn't turn out successful. It's always somebody else's fault. Well, as long as you point your finger somewhere else, there's 3 fingers pointing back at you. So I don't want my kids to grow up thumbsuckers. I can't afford for you to be a thumbsucker. I need you to be successful. So I thought, well, how do you do this? Well, they were talking to Jesus as he was going back up to the cross. He's heading to Jerusalem. He's 3.5 years over. He's got the 12 with him. 2 of the boys got their mother with him. He knows, I'm about to get arrested and get the dog beat out of me, and they're going to nail him to the cross, and I'm going to die and go to hell for 3 days. And then I'm going to be raised from the dead. So he's told them, but they just can't seem to get it. So he's telling them one more time, now, boys, let me re-explain what's about to happen. I'm going to go up here. They're going to arrest me. They're going to beat the dog out of me, and they're going to nail me to a cross, and I'm going to die. He's just told them. The very next sentence in Matthew 20 is the mother of James and John, who happens to be with the men that day. And these are grown men. This is a staff. Except 2 of the staff member men have their mother that day at the office with them. And so as Jesus just said, if I'm going to get arrested, get the dog bit out of him, they're going to kill me, I'm going to go to hell for 3 days. The very next sentence in all the translations is the mother of James and John. So, Jesus, can I ask you a question? Is there something can I ask you something? He said, sure. He said, well, whenever all this stuff ends and you come into your glory, you know, that you've been talking about, can my boy sit on either side of you? I'd like one of my sons to sit on your left, one of my sons to sit on your right. Can you let that happen? And Jesus answered, Robert, well, only my Father can determine that. I'm not in charge of the seating arrangement in the new kingdom. He said, but he wasn't upset that she asked. He said, I appreciate you, but I'm not in charge of that. Now, the other 10, the Bible says, were livid. You got 10 men like, my God, you grown men, you got your mother asking for your special seat? You got your mama asking for a special seat? And said, well, at least our mother loves us. Where's your mother at? At least our mother's here. Yeah, it'd be a great movie. And Jesus went on and said, listen, I know what you're asking for, Mom, and I appreciate that. I like bold, aggressive people. He said, let me explain how you get to be great in my new kingdom that's about to be set up. If you want to be great in my kingdom, I need you to become the servant of all. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. Those that are great in my kingdom are those that are the greatest servants. Well, we're not bent toward serving. We're bent toward being served. Well, you owe me, and you should have done this, and you didn't do that. And we're all mad about who didn't serve us instead of being, why don't we just start sowing some seed and start serving? And I realize it needs to start in childhood. You really need to learn how to start serving people. Now, I was a kid once. I remember they had not invented kindergarten when I was young. You just started in the first grade. And I was 5 when I started school. I turned 6 in October, but I was 5 going into the first grade. And so a real poor school, Hickson Elementary, Hickson, Tennessee. Old building. Should have been fire codes. Who knows? They oiled the floors with oil. Wood floors, oil soaked. Strike a match, it had been gone. You know, there were no screens on the windows. 8-foot windows, you just raised them up real high so the bugs and flies could come in. But we didn't have desks. We couldn't afford desks. We had 8-foot tables and little chairs that we would sit at these long rows of 8-foot tables staring at one another. Well, every day we had a milk break. They thought it was healthy, so you'd take 6 cents every day, 3 cents a carton. You could buy a little carton of real ice-cold milk. Boy, they did have it cold. And so we'd always buy two cartons for milk break, somewhere around 10 o'clock before lunch. So the lady in the cafeteria come in and got the carton. Everybody gets your cartons of milk, and you can't talk during milk break. So I'm sitting there at my table looking across at Mike Blake and Gary Hutton and Bobby Love. We're all in first grade sitting there sucking on our milk. Well, down the row here is another little kid, and I won't quote his name. I know his name. But his mother always volunteered as a homeroom mother. She would come in 2 and 3 hours a day and help the teacher during the milk break and recess and grade papers. She was a homeroom mother first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth grade all the way through, and always homeroom mother for her son was. And she doted over him a lot. So we're sitting here during milk break, and I'm sitting there sucking on her milk, not saying much, just staring at each other. And all of a sudden, that mom bent over that boy from behind there and kissed him on the top of his head. And here's what she said. Now, she whispered, but you can hear it because nobody's talking. And she said, "You're the most handsome boy in this class." Now, when she said that, me and little Mike Blake, we looked at each other and we went, she lied. Because he was ugly. And that, now, I'm not meaning it in a bad way. I'm not, but because we didn't have TV. We hadn't been ruined by the media. We are all this little first graders in the country school. We all have bird haircuts. I only had a girl cousin, so I'm wearing a girl shirt that buttons backwards and has pink owls on it. So this is not a macho thing. This is just, we're just hanging. But when she said he's the most handsome boy in the class, we had enough sense to know, like, she lied. So that's the ugliest kid in this class. He can't help it. He's just born that way. Like, he's ugly. We didn't know mama's lied. She lied. Well, she told him that all the way through school. So by the time we got into high school, that kid dated the best-looking girls from my high school. I mean, he had a date every weekend. Good-looking women went out with him. And we'd get on the football field early, me and my buddies, before he'd come out, and we'd say, What is it? How come all the good-looking women want to date him? I mean, is it a mother thing? Do they feel sorry for him? Like it's a stray dog, but this is hard, let's take him out. We can't buy a date. But what we realized as we got through high school, we realized what it was. He was just real stinking bold. Because his mama told him, he believes he's good looking. So when he'd ask a girl out on a date, "Hey, you want to go out Friday night, 7 o'clock, pick you up, take you to dinner." "Okay." And they'd just fall over like a wet noodle, Now we didn't have that boldness. We're not sure anybody would go out with us, So when we'd ask somebody, "Hey, I don't know if you're busy Friday night or not." I mean, you probably are because most people are. But if you're not, and maybe if you don't have anything to do, maybe you'd like to go out or something. I'm not sure, but if you could, I might be able to borrow my daddy's car. I'm not sure. But if you do, but if you're busy, I understand. Well, dear God, who wants to go out with a wimp dish rag? Nobody. So it's like, we can't buy a date, And so I remember I've been to all our high school reunions, just went to my 45th, and he married a good-looking gal out of our high school. They had 3 kids. Thank God they took after their mother. They're good-looking kids. He's still ugly. But he still thinks he's good-looking. Why? Well, because you believe what you hear the most of. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And that mama told him every day of his life, "You're a handsome man." And buddy, he acted it out. I mean, he was well-groomed. Mama starched his shirts. He was well-groomed, smelled good. He's just ugly. But he was a well-groomed, ugly guy with a lot of boldness, buddy. And evidently women love that. Now, that was the first grade. So we're learning. So I don't know anything about being successful. I'm just trying to survive school. I got on a girl's shirt. I'm just trying to get my milk and not get beat up on the playground. Second grade comes along. I go to Miss Carpenter's class, and she was a stout woman. She wouldn't spank you on the behind with a paddle. She had a bobo paddle. She'd make you come up and bend your hand back and pop that thing that would swell up like a big biscuit, She's scary. And so we're there in Miss Carpenter's class just trying not to get whipped. And all of a sudden, a few weeks into the first month of school, truant officer shows up. I didn't even know what a truant officer was. Truant officer shows up, suit and hat. And he's got a guy with him with a hand. He's handcuffed. Into our second grade class comes a truant officer with a man handcuffed to him. And so he's undoing the handcuff, and Mrs. Carpenter goes over, and they're talking a bit. And she brings the man that was handcuffed back over to her desk. And said, "Boys and girls, I want you to meet your new classmate. This is Cletus. He's a new member of our class." Well, Cletus was 16 years old. We're 7. He's 16 coming into the second grade. And what is, they keep catching him. He keeps running away. So they finally set the guy in a handcuff, and they're going to drag him to school. Well, Cletus is a big old boy. I mean, he kind of looked like Andy Griffith's twin brother. Just the old curly hair and big old brogan boots and big old teeth. And he just looked like, "Oh, dear God, the Jolly Green Giant's coming to our class." Like, And so he went in the desk. We wouldn't fit in the desk. You know, he can't fit in the desk. So I had to go get a high school desk for him to sit in. So I've got the picture of my second, you know, they took class pictures back then, of us in the second grade. And there's Cletus in the back. Like, who's the big kid? Well, that's Cletus. He's in the second grade. Now, we couldn't wait to get out on the playground because this is something to talk about. We got a big old guy in the class. So we got out. Well, Cletus, we didn't realize he was different. He's 16. So Cletus is real tall, so he could reach up real high on those white pine trees we had in Tennessee. And he tore off a big old limb. And the thrill of his life was to chase us around the playground on recess and just beat the dog out of us. So we're running for our life, and Cletus could run. He left, just slapping the dog with those. And so we learned after a couple of days, man, we got to do something. He's killing us. There's nobody out there. He's killing us. So the bell would ring. We ran for the playground. And we had an old nasty playground, flint rock. There's not a stitch of grass on it. But we did have a big jungle gym and some swings. So the bell ring. We're running for the playground like we're excited. No, we're scared spitless. We got to go in that jungle gym, get up real high before Cletus gets out, because he's going to beat the dog out of us. So every recess was us up on the top of the, you know, about 22 of us up on the top of the jungle. And Cletus reached up for that thing trying to beat on us. Now, Cletus only lasted a couple more months. He ran away again, but he was there long enough for us to have some conversations with him. Cletus hated school. Cletus thought he was dumb. Even in the second grade, Cletus said, "I'm dumb. I'm dumb." Well, how does he know he's dumb? Well, somebody had to tell him. His parent, his uncle, somebody. "Man, you're dumb, Cletus. Dear God, you're dumb. 16 going to second grade, you're just dumb. You're stupid. You're not going to mount the hill of beans. You're dumber than dirt." Life and death in the power of the tongue. Now, I've only been in 2 years of school, but I've learned something. What is it? Man, we're trying to survive. Dear God, this is surviving. It's not about thriving. It's not about succeeding. I'm trying to survive. Well, you know, when you get born again in the spirit field, you realize something. God's will is that we would be successful. Not we would survive. We would succeed. Succeed is we're not mediocre. We're real stinking good at something. Not everything. And so what happens is everybody in the world, because of the media today, everybody's trying to be good at everything. Nobody's good at everything. Paul said, even the great apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, prayed in tongues more than anybody. He said, "This one thing I do. I do one thing. I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I make tents every now and then, but that's enabled me to do the one thing I do real good." So I'm going to give you these stats. This is David Turek. He's the CEO of IBM, in charge of their supercomputer development. Now, I want you to kind of give you a feel for this. Well, let me read something to kind of scare you this. I don't like reading negative stuff in church, but I study stuff because I'm a former engineer. And so what I wasn't a mechanical engineer. I wasn't an electrical engineer. I'm a process engineer. I fix busted stuff. I got hired to fix busted stuff. So when the phone rang, I knew something was broke. I got paid when something's broke. I got trained for ministry. What are we going to do? I fix hell. When there's hell, I get a paycheck. There's no hell, I get no paycheck. So you almost like, hey, it's broke. Praise God. I'll be right there. It was good. Now, this is the American family, because I've always believed, years ago, we went to Bible school, and I quit my job as an engineer, family would be the hottest thing in the last days. God promised, before my son comes back, I will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. Your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. You're going to dream dreams and have visions. The last great day revival is going to be among the family. And that's why churches are exploding all over the world. It won't make the evening news because good news does not sell. Bad news sells. But you can Google if you want to do some research. Churches are exploding all over this planet. God is moving right now. Do you understand? Hell's happened, but God's moving. Now, this is the American family. Let's just read this because I realize if we're going to minister to family, what's going on with them? Well, they're kind of beat up. You know, my mom and dad came out of the Depression, got married their Christmas Eve with their senior in high school. You know, they just grew up. They didn't have any middle years. They went from being kids to being adults. We got married, got a family, got to go to work. My dad worked swing shifts for 13 years, and, you know, that was a mess. And so then the company he worked for offered him to go to school, make him an electrician. He had to take a cut in pay. Go back to school. He had never finished high school. He had to go get his GED. He's going back to school to become a craftsman electrician. Took 4 years of school. Dad's reading stuff he never even knew in high school. Ohms and man volts. And he's trying to study some stuff. But he passed. Became a craftsman electrician. Worked for DuPont the rest of his life. Got a great retirement. My mama drew a great check from DuPont for the 20 years after my daddy passed away. DuPont still sent my mama one really nice check. She had full insurance. Had her knees replaced. DuPont insurance paid for that. God bless DuPont. Well, how'd Dad do that? Well, he had to do it himself. You kind of learn coming up. Now, we thought that was family. The family did whatever it could. My sister got shot in a hunting accident when she was three. We were up in the Appalachian Mountains doing some trout fishing, and the kids of the other men we were with pulled a pistol out of a glove compartment, not knowing what he was doing. The kid was seven, still in a holster, just playing with it, pulled the trigger. Bullet came out, hit my sister right in the top of her back. Well, that bullet lodged in her pancreas. It stopped working. So my sister became a diabetic when she was three. She had to go to the hospital. My mom had to give shots every day. I went to school every day with a big metal spoon in my back pocket and a quarter in my front pocket. If their eyes roll back in her head, she goes to a coma, I'm to run to the Coke machine at the school, get a Coca-Cola for a quarter, stick that spoon in her mouth so she doesn't chew her tongue off, and get that Coke down her. Now, my mom, I remember my sister going to a coma. Mom just calm, trying to get a Coca-Cola, get some sugar in her, get her sanity back, and keep from chewing her tongue off. My mom never complained, never griped. We lived in little cheap rent houses my whole life till I got out of high school. Dad finally became an electrician. They bought a farm. They rebuilt a house. My mom and dad lived in a beautiful, it's 80 years old, but it's a postcard of a farm that they own today. They paid cash. And so I watched my parents go through hell and whip hell. What did your parents do? They whipped a lot of hell. They didn't create hell. They didn't gripe about hell. They never quoted hell. They just whipped hell. Because we just thought whipping hell's normal. What do? We whip hell. Well, what's going to happen? Well, there's some hell. Well, we'll whip it. Maybe not today. We'll start right now. We're going to get the problem. We'll whip this hell. Then, well, there'll be some more hell. We'll whip that. We're in a hell whipping mode. We're just like Jesus. What'd you come to do, Jesus? I came to whip hell. You know, what are we going to do today, Jesus? Well, I'm going to raise a dead kid from a funeral and poke some eyeballs back in the blind man's head and grow a hand out. We're going to have some 5,000 happy meals out here on the hillside. I'm going to whip some hell. We're going to do more. I'm going to whip some more hell. That's what I do. I'm in a hell whipping mode. The things I do, you'll do also. You're going to be a hell whipping machine the rest of your life. You're not going to be a thumb sucker about hell, whining about hell. You're going to whip hell. We are a hell whipping people. That was pretty much the sermon. That's good. Now, give me 10 minutes. I'll get to that early. I'm going to do this. This is going to be real good this week. I'm not going to abuse your time, but you need to come listen. Now, this is American Family. This is current. This is from the Heritage Foundation. They're a great bunch of people. They just run facts and stats. So if I'm in the family ministry, who are you dealing with? Well, I'm dealing with the family. What's wrong with them? They're broke. How do you know? Well, facts. You can Google it. So this is the American Family today. One-third out of every 100 children conceived this year will be killed in their mother's womb by abortion. One-third of all kids... All kids this year, one-third of all kids conceived, 33%, will not make it out of their mother's womb. One-third. You know, if that's a stock, you know, that wouldn't be good. That's just bad. Now, here's the other one. One-third of all children born in America this year will be born out of wedlock. It's actually 39.4%. Almost 40% of all babies born in America this year will be born to women who are not married. One-third won't make it out of the womb. One-third are going to be born to moms who aren't even married, they're poor, they're by themselves, and it's not good. Well, dear God, that's a science fiction movie. No, that's true. And then one-third of those born to married parents will see half of their parents divorced by the time they turn 18. So the one-third that have parents, by the time you're 18, half of your parents will be divorced. What's going on? The devil hates the family. He's mad, mean as snot, killing everything he can. We're in love. No, you don't know what love is. Love's the most expensive four-letter word in the universe. It's going to cost you everything to love somebody. Love's not what you feel. Love's what you do. For God so loved, he gave. Now, these are the stats. This is the United States. I love our country. I do. Pray for it every day. Currently, just right now, the United States has the highest divorce rate in the world. We have the highest number of one-person households in the world. We have the highest teen pregnancy rate in the world. We have the highest child abuse rate in the world. We have the highest number of hours watching TV each week in the world. We love that television set. 19.9% of all children live in poverty in our country. 92% of all children on welfare are from broken homes in America. I can just read a bunch of nasty, negative stuff. What's going on? Home's going through hell. Why? The devil hates the home. First thing the devil went after was he went after the first family. Adam and Eve got them fired from their job, evicted from the house. Their kids started killing each other. Well, why do I want to read that? Because God said, you know what's going to happen when I bring my son back? What? I'm going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the children back to the father. There's going to be a great revival in the last days. Where? Among families. Amen. I'm going to make them really good. Amen. Going to be so good, 1 Peter 3, other families going to ask them about the hope that's in them. How come you're doing some good? We know Jesus, who slapped the snot out of the devil, scared him really bad, gave us the keys. Shandai. Now, I'll give you this. This is we're between two of my great holidays. Memorial Day. I always love Memorial Day. What do you know about Memorial Day? School's out. School's out, man. I knew what's it. School's out. Memorial Day weekend. No more school. What's the next thing? VBS. Always first week in June. They wanted to get it over with. Get it in there. Be first. Beat the Methodists because we were bad. We want to beat everybody. We're first. It's going to be first week of June. Yes, you're going to VBS. Oh, they got to get out of school. We're going back again. Then the next big holiday was Father's Day. So finally get back home, you know, you're out of school and VBS is over with. And we enjoyed VBS. It was really good. What is it? Father's Day. What do you do? Well, mom's going to bake him a cake and we got to hug his neck, tell him we love him. You know, what's he going to, well, he's going to have to buy the cake and sit there and let us tell him we love him, slobber all over him. He really just likes to go take a nap and watch a ball game. But praise God. God bless Father's Day. And so all of a sudden you realize that that short term between getting out of school and one day you'll go to grow up, get married, and become a father. Like, what? Oh, yeah. Yeah, when that baby pops out of mother's womb, your life's about to change. You think everything's great? Yeah, here you go. That thing's kind of sloppy, isn't it? Can you clean that thing off and cut that thing off? And what is that thing? What does it do? Well, it doesn't do anything. It's going to cry and it's going to mess on itself. And you've got to feed it and wipe it and burp it and bathe it and teach it how to talk and walk, then sit down and shut up. It's a long process. And they're not going to leave home when they turn 18. They're going to be around forever. You're blessed. Because the Bible says children, the fruit of their womb is God's reward for you. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Now, my founding fathers, because, you know, we're coming up on 4th of July, and I always loved that holiday, and my sister was born on 4th of July, and it was just a big deal, fireworks and food. But we would read stuff about our history of our country. And, of course, you know, America is a great country, and, you know, we were birthed, you know, 13 colonies that did not like each other. That's why people lived in South Carolina. They didn't like people in New York. Why in South Carolina? We don't like New Yorkers. That's why we're in South Carolina. We got our own place. And so 13 colonies who did not like one another, who did not agree on anything almost, got together because we had a common enemy. What's your problem? Well, we all got the same enemy. And they got big red jackets and big boats and lots of guns. So we got together in 1776. We all got together, even though we didn't like each other, and we formed a country called the United States of America. We wrote ourselves a constitution that 97% of all Americans have never read. Might want to read it. Really bless you. It's a really good document. And we got together. Why? Well, to form a more perfect union, but mostly because we got a common enemy. And so, well, we tried to, you know, get ourselves together, and it wasn't going too good. And, you know, we got this guy named Washington, and he was a captain out of Virginia, and he had a whole company of men and went out and fought the French one day and got every one of them killed, all of them, butchered. Came back like, where are your men? They're dead. Where's your men at? I got them all killed. I'm not making it so. I'm like, well, that's not right. So they got him another company. He went out and had a, in the French Indians, he's fighting the Cherokees, and they killed him, butchered him. You know, they got him hemmed up in a little fort, and actually they let him surrender and walk out. So about 12 of them walked out. He got him butchered again. So he goes back to Virginia, and the governor of Virginia says, who are you? I've given you two companies of men. You got both of them butchered. And he was going to kick him out of the military, and he's going to do some fines and probably put him in jail. He was livid. And during that process, the governor got to thinking, you know, I don't even know anybody get that many men killed that quick. You know what I think? I think you might have learned something. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to kick you out. I'm going to promote you. And he made him a major. Why did he make him a major? Because he got all of his men killed. And I think you've already learned the stupid. Might go learn some good stuff. So he said, why don't you go learn how to fight? Why don't you go visit the Cherokees? Nobody seemed to be able to whip them. So he did. So Washington went, took gifts, and visited the Cherokees. How do you fight? And they told him, well, basically, you don't wear a big, bright blue coat, stand out in the middle of a cow pasture. It's a really dumb way to fight. Because the British came over, man, they knew how to fight. They had flutes and drums and really nice jackets, and they'd stand up and boom, and they'd stand in a straight line. So we can't use red jackets. They got red. We got to get blue. They got blue jackets. So we got blue jackets for our guys, and we came out in that cabin. We stood because they're the guests, so we let them shoot first. You can shoot first. And we would stand there. I'm not making this up. I know it's being funny, but it's in every history. You shoot first. Oh, dear God, Frank, I'm so sorry. That wasn't good. Okay, it's our turn to shoot now. And, of course, we couldn't shoot as good. So we're getting butchered. And so what the Cherokees told Washington, don't stand out in the middle of a cow pasture with a bright jacket on. You get you some old deer skins, you lay behind a tree with a really long rifle. You know, and we did. So what happened? The British, you know, they come in to fight. They thought we were going to stand. We stopped standing out in the middle of that cow pasture. Because the British would let you know when they came. They were real neat, got loud drum. Where's the British? Well, listen, you'll hear them. They wanted to know they were there. And so we would hide behind trees as they'd come down the road. When they get close, we'd shoot them. Boom, 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 boom. And then we'd run back in the woods because the Indian said, once you shot, run. Because you got to load your guns to run. And so what the British would do when you shot them, they're real neat. So they get in formation. Formation! And the front row gets down on one knee. Second row stands behind. First row, ready? And fire. By the time they fire, we're gone. That's why there's not a British flag hanging over our country today. We won. Why? We learned how to shoot a long gun from behind a tree. Because the purpose of war is to kill the enemy as quickly and as viciously as you can. That's the War College in Virginia. And why am I giving you that? Well, people all over the world are watching us. A novice, novel, 13 college who didn't like each other got together and whipped the most powerful nation on the face of the planet. It just didn't seem right. And they're watching. So this is a letter from a guy watching from overseas. This is written in 1787. 1787. It said, about the time the 13 states adopted their new constitution in 1787, Alexander Tyler, a Scottish history professor at the University of Edinburgh, had this to say about the fall of the Athenian Republic some 2,000 years before. Now, one of the greatest books I ever read, it was hard to read. It's called Educational Ideas in the Ancient World, written by William Barclay. William Barclay, with our translation of the New Testament, did a very good job. He was a genius. He studied five civilizations, the Spartans, the Romans, the Greeks, the Church, and the Jews. What he studied them for was to find out what they believed in teaching their children, because he realized civilizations that don't put time into the next generation don't last. And he did a very extensive study. I mean, you won't read it in a night. You won't read it in a week. It'll take you a month to get through that book. It's detailed, just all sorts of facts and figures. So what he did, he said, for example, he studied the Spartans. The Spartans were a vicious people. They almost didn't lose. Because if you're a Spartan, number one, they hated tourists. They'd kill you if you came through as a tourist. They didn't like tourists. Don't come visit us. We don't like you. When you were seven, you were taken from your parents. You were sent into the military. When you got there, they stripped everything off and just put much a loincloth. You had a loincloth, and you were barefoot with nothing on your chest, and you stayed that way until you turned 12. They fed you just enough to keep you alive. You were starving most of the time. If you're going to live, you're going to have to steal some food. If you got caught stealing, they beat you, not because you stole, but because you got caught. They're trying to train you in stealth. You stayed in that loincloth until you were 19, being trained and training other kids coming in. At age 20, you went into the military full-time. You served for 10 years full-time. They practiced music, dancing. They were organized. They were the most mechanized bunch of soldiers you ever seen in your life, and they whipped everybody. At age 30, you were allowed to get married. When you got married, there wasn't a wedding. You stole a woman from somebody's house. You had to sneak in at night, steal her out of the bed, kicking and screaming, and that's how you got her married. If you couldn't steal her, she wasn't worth marrying. You weren't worth having her because you couldn't steal her. I'm not making this up. So all of a sudden, Sparta became this great. Now, the most they ever had in their army was 10,000 troops. They never had an army of more than 10,000. For every Spartan in Sparta, there were 50 slaves. They whipped everybody and made them slaves. So for every Spartan soldier, there were 50 slaves who did work for them. Spartan men did nothing except military. You served in the military forever. Spartan men were not in business. They were not in government. The entire Spartan government was run by women. All businesses in Sparta were run by women. They were just some mean-snot women. Why? Because the men served in the military. It was just what they believed in. It was in them deep, and they did whip a lot of people. The problem is they got down to about 6,000 soldiers. They don't have enough, so they started recruiting some of their slaves and trained them to be soldiers. Well, they could train them physically. They didn't have the heart of a Spartan. Then they got down to 2,000 soldiers, and the slaves noticed one day, hey, you know, we outnumbered them like 50 to 1. Why don't we just kill them and take over? And they did. That's why Sparta is just a spot on the map today. It's no longer a nation. It's a tourist city. It doesn't exist. They're not around. Well, the Greeks, because Sparta's part of Greece, they picked up a lot of that stuff. And the Greeks were really big on their kids and, as far as training them for what they were doing, not because of character issues. And so the Greeks hired people, slaves. When they had babies, they didn't raise their babies. Slaves raised their babies, taught their babies what they needed to know about reading and writing and music and art and drama. Because Greece is really big into art and architecture. You know, they're just huge in it. Well, they got so big, so diverse, they just finally got whipped by the Romans. The Romans came in, and the Romans hired the Greeks to train their children, because the Romans didn't believe in parenting either. So the Spartans didn't believe in parenting, the Greeks didn't believe in parenting, and the Romans didn't believe in parenting. You can find it in any history book. It just wasn't a big deal. Believed in roads and government, because, man, they built roads. My goodness, Rome paved the entire planet. Man, they got gravel roads and rock roads and aqueducts and incredible engineering. Real smart, real gifted, just not much on parenting. So today, you can't go to Sparta. It doesn't exist. You can go to Greece. Greece is broke. They've been on NPR all week. They're so broke, they're trying to get the European Union to forgive their debt so they just don't can totally insolve it. And they're hopefully they'll work out a deal by tomorrow, I guess. And so why? They're broke. And so if you go to Greece, you'll see the Parthenon, all that. What is it? It's broke. It's old, wore down, tore up, busted marble. It's laying there. You can go to Italy. You can see the Colosseum. It's broke, tore down. It's broke. It doesn't exist. Italy's in debt. They owe everybody their dog. What happened to three of the greatest countries on the face of the planet? They're not around. Why? They didn't teach their children. They didn't put what was important into the next generation. Two of the other groups he studied was the Jews and the early church. Well, Israel's still here. Now, they went through hell because they rejected Jesus, scattered to the four corners. God promised he would bring them back. 48, Israel became a nation again. There's the size of Rhode Island. Their army's the 11th largest army in the world and the best trained. Nobody will mess with Israel. They're just a little old country, but nobody will mess with them. Why? Because they're real good at what they do, because they believe and train their kids. That's what a bar mitzvah and a bat mitzvah is. By the time you're 13, you know the five books of the law. You better know it backwards and forwards, because it is God that birthed us, and it is God that will sustain us. It is God that will protect us. It's God we get our wisdom from. And they believe in that. When they light the menorah, it's not a religious thing. That menorah at the end of the year, Hanukkah, that's a symbol of prosperity. God prospered us this year. He prospered us here. He prospered us here. How'd you get so rich? God. Then you got the church. Well, what do we know about that? Well, I teach on that all the time in our biblical companion seminars. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Well, who shall we teach these deep doctrines of God to? Those weaned from the mothers. The minute you leave your mother's breast, we're supposed to put the deep doctrines of God into your soul. Line up on line, precept on precept. Here a little, there a little. Psalm 78, I command you to teach your children to the fifth generation, that they might have hope in God, not be as their fathers who forgot me, my ways and wonders, turn their backs in the day of battle, for they had leanness in their soul. What is this? It's not being trained militarily, architecturally, politically. It's being trained in your soul. Do you know the Creator that made you? Do you know who you are and what you're doing here? Because if you don't know that, all the education training in the world, you won't last. So I'll give you this. This is in every history book in the world, particularly in America. This is the cycle of a nation. This has been used so many times. Average life of world's greatest civilizations is about 200 years, which we're over, by the way. Here's the cycle. Number one, everything starts out in bondage. Children of Israel in Egypt. What are you doing there? We've been here for 400 years. They're in bondage. So what do they do? Well, they're crying out to God. God, we need help. We need help, God. We used to know we need help, man. We're stomping in the mud and making brick, and it's bad. So they cry out to God. God, deliver us. We need to deliver. And God said, fine. Been waiting on you to ask. I'd have done it 400 years ago. You just didn't ask. You got arrogant. But since you've asked, you don't earn it. It's just asking. You have not because you asked that. You asked for deliverance. I want to give you one. So all of a sudden they're praying for deliverance, and all of a sudden this woman over here gets pregnant. What happened when a woman got pregnant? Where's our deliverance? Well, it's going to take a little while. It's in a light switch. You need deliverance. Got you one. Woman got pregnant. And he's coming. It's going to take about 40 years, but he's coming. Well, you're a kid, and so all of a sudden the woman gets pregnant. Well, the devil knows something's going on. So the woman gets pregnant, has a baby. Here's the deliverance. What happens? Well, Pharaoh, man, gets demon-possessed. I don't like this. We don't like all these Jews out here. There's too many, so let's make a law. Let's kill all the baby boys 2 years of age and under. What's going on? The devil's trying to kill the deliverer. So they're killing baby boys everywhere, which would include the deliverer that they've been praying for that God just gave. Well, mama has God has mama have a vision, puts the baby in a basket, floats it down the Nile River, and the princess of Egypt, who can't have a baby, finds this baby floating by and takes this baby as her own. Mama shows up. Hey, if you know, I'd like to be a nurse and help raise that baby. Well, that'd be a good idea. So the princess hires the mother as the nurse for the kid. And so what God needs, so what do you need? We need a deliverer to deliver us from the most powerful nation on the face of the planet. God said, okay, I'm going to not only have a baby born, I'm going to let the most powerful nation train him up. Who's going to, your enemy's going to train him. And that way he'll know everything about them. And so Moses was trained up by the enemy. The best education, the best architecture, the best war, the best tactics. That kid was something, except God didn't use any of that. He gave him a stick. Here, son, have a stick. You know, they made a movie about it, Cecil B. DeMille, it's a stick. That's another story. Bondage leads to spiritual faith. You get hurt and bad enough, you'll cry out to God. should have cried earlier, but what? If hell gets hot enough, you'll cry out to God. God, we need help. Yes, you do. Spiritual faith leads to great courage. What do you need? Man, we're going to get some hair on our lip and do something. We prayed. It's time to get up and start doing something. We prayed. Now let's do it. Faith that works is dead. Great courage. What's this now? Great courage leads to liberty. How we become a nation? We've been overtaxed, messed with, shot at. What are we going to do? Well, we really don't want to become a nation, but we got so much hell on us right now. We got to get the hell off of us. We're going to have to whip this. It's like if they knew. They read the Bible. What is it? Man, we got enemies. It's bad. We need deliverance. We're going to get some courage. We're going to have to get a military. We got to have an army. The reason we formed a constitution in the United States was to form a military, not to hug each other's neck. We needed an army. We needed taxes for an army. So anyhow, it leads to liberty. Liberty leads to abundance. You know, after you know, children of Israel, you know, they got back and got delivered, went in the promised land, and God blessed them. Land of milk and honey. Land of more than enough. What happened? They forgot God. Where? In their abundance. We came out of the depression in the United States of America, and we hit the 50s. Men came back from World War II. Everybody had a job. Man, we started building subdivisions and pretty automobiles. No more old Model T and Model A. We got some nice classic cars. Hey, you can have a real electric stove. You don't have to build a fire out back on your porch anymore. And what happened? Well, the hippie season showed up. We forgot God. We don't need anybody. Just, we love everything and love and peace. And what happened? Well, you know, we're in a mess today. Matter of fact, America's $16 trillion in debt. We went deep in a hurry. Well, what happens after the abundance? Abundance leads to complacency. What happens when you get all your needs met? Well, if you weren't trained up right, me, Ma, our two kids, us four, we got plenty. You need something? Well, that's your business. You want to come help us? Nope. You want to give something? Nope. We got ours. You get yours. And that's the attitude of most people in the country. They don't want to serve. They don't want to help. They want to give. They want to get something. Somebody owes them something. Complacency. This is good. Complacency leads to apathy, where you don't even care. You don't care. You don't care about anybody. I don't care. I'm good. I don't care. Well, if you don't start helping other people and sowing some seed, you're going to lose what you got. That's how you keep it. It's by giving it away. All of a sudden, apathy leads to dependence. I share this. People look at me like I'm strange. 52% of all Americans pay no taxes. Why is everybody else paying so much? Because over half of us paying none. It's kind of a wacky system. I don't know. I'll be fair, I guess. I don't know. What do you think? You know, with the highways, the roads, the military, the police, got to have taxes. Well, how come everybody doesn't share? I don't know. You know. Well, I'm going to show you here in just a second. And so all of a sudden you come back to this, and then what happens after this is dependency leads to bondage. Now here's what he wrote. This guy, this professor back in 1787, he said, a democracy is always temporary in nature. Now, I believe in our government. I pray for it every day. I've been my county chairman. I've been a precinct chairman, county chairman. I made a nominating speech for the governor of Oklahoma. I believe in being involved. You pray, and then you go to work. You pray, and then you write a check. And you pray, and you go to work, and you pray, and you write a check. How do you have influence? You don't put a bumper sticker on your truck. That doesn't change a thing. You don't protest. That doesn't change a thing. You get influence. That's the Bible thing. Democracy is always temporary in nature. It simply cannot exist as a permanent form of government. Now, he wrote this in 1787 after he saw us whip the most powerful nation on the face of the planet. That's good, but it's not going to last. I've seen it before. Now, watch this. Democracy will continue to exist up until the time that voters discover that they can vote themselves generous gifts from the public treasury. How do you get $16 trillion in debt? Well, you got $1 trillion in debt. How'd you get $1 trillion in debt? We got $1 billion in debt. How'd you get $1 billion in debt? We got $1 million in debt. How'd you get $1 million in debt? We got $1,000 in debt. How'd you get $1,000? Got $100 in debt. And nobody stopped it. Why? Because we keep voting for people that give us more stuff. Why is our dollar worth less than 50 cents? Because we keep printing more money. And the more you print, there's only so much gold we've got stored. That dollar bill is based on how much gold we have. It's worth less. It's not more money. It's the same amount. It's just a wacky system. From then on, the majority will always vote for the candidate who promises the most benefits from the public treasury. Who are you going to vote for? The guy promised me some stuff. Now, I voted him in. He can get me no stuff. Vote him out. Vote me something. Going to get me some stuff. Everybody's getting stuff except me, and I deserve some stuff. When am I going to get some stuff? Vote somebody going to get me some stuff. You know how many people are running for president right now? Woo! The result being that every democracy will finally collapse due to loose fiscal policy, which is always followed by a dictatorship. That was written in 1787. There's nothing new under the sun. We didn't breed a generation of servants. We bred a generation of thumb-sucking wants. I want, I need, I deserve, I want, I need. No. You're a child of God. Your job is to give your life away. And the more you give it away, the more you get back. Because I don't care what you sow, you get back good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running. The more you give your life, the more life you get back. The more money you sow, the more money you get back. God is in the reaping and sowing business. But the more selfish you get, the less you're going to have. Well, that's just scary. I'll give you this one. I'm out of time. Let's give you this one. This is the three greatest universities that were started in America: Harvard College, Yale College, and William and Mary. This is 1643. This is before we became a country. We had our first college in America. You know what was started? You know why they started Harvard? Was to train ministers for the preaching of the gospel, because they realized if we don't preach the gospel here, we came from Europe. We know the hell of having no gospel. We've got to preach the gospel. Our people are brought up in the knowledge of the word of God. That's where prosperity comes from and success. Psalm 78, Joshua 1:8, Psalms 1:2. Where's prosperity and success come from? The fear of God. Well, if you not preach the fear of God, then you won't fear God. And you're going to go broke again. We don't want to go back into slavery. We need to start preaching. So this is in the handbook of Harvard. This is from the 1643 manual. This is what it says about incoming students. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and standing, to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. That's in the college handbook. Therefore, lay Christ at the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. I don't care what you're about to learn here at Harvard. If Jesus isn't your foundation, it won't do you a bit of good. That was in the Harvard handbook. Oh, Lord. This is the Yale handbook. This is for their staff. This is 1743. This is the college. This is for the incoming staff. All scholars, all people that come here to teach, all scholars shall live religious, godly, and blameless lives according to the rules of God's word, and diligently read the Holy Scriptures, which is the foundation of light and truth, and constantly attend to the duties of religion and public and private life. And what they say, if you work at Yale as a professor, you better be chasing God. You come as a student to Harvard, you better be chasing God, because where there's no God, there's no life. This isn't a religious thing, this is life. Then William and Mary's on it's the same thing. So we went through this process. Now, I'll give you this. We'll pick this up tonight. This is the Jews in the early church, because I always think about the devil's always trying to complicate things, and Jesus was always trying to simplify. Jesus is heading back, and, you know, he's going up to Jerusalem. The Pharisees challenged him, the Sadducees challenged him, the scribes challenged him. Finally, they sent a lawyer. They had one of their own lawyers. See if you can trick him with this question. Hey, Master Jesus, what's the greatest law of all the laws? He said, well, said, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. And the second's like it. You need to love your fellow man as you love yourself, or love your neighbors as you love yourself. He said the entire law is fulfilled in these two commands. What law? Well, the five books of the Torah, the other 17 books of the law. So we got, well, we got almost 21 books. If you do these two things, you will fulfill everything written in those 21 books. You don't even need to read the 21 books. If you just love God and love your fellow man, you will fulfill all the law that was given. God has a way of simplifying complicated things. Today, there's so much information. Let me read this to you. This is give you this. This is, again, the chairman of IBM. I'll just give you these three things. This will just help. Chairman of IBM, they just did a study. This is 2 years ago. From 2003 backward in time, the chairman of IBM supercomputer development, this guy's a genius, he's developing all their big supercomputers, they're in competition with everybody around the world. And so, well, we're trying to study about information, we're processing information, well, how much information is there? Well, from 2003 back to the beginning of recorded history, including scratches on a wall, they have determined that there are 5 billion gigabytes of information that were found from the beginning of time to 2003. Creation, science, art, music, drama, medicine, if you gathered everything, letters, languages, there's about 5 billion gigabytes. Now watch this. Last year, 2014, he said, we are now cranking out that much information every 2 days. What it took 5,000 years to gather, right now every 2 days we are gathering that much brand new, never been information. I mean, you understand, there were no cell phones when I was a kid. We had a party line, 4 people. You know, you got a big truck with a big transmission. We didn't have air conditioning in it. You know, your car will drive itself today, you know. You understand how things have exploded? Knowledge will cover the face of the earth in the last days. He said, by the end of next year, that much information will be produced every 2 hours. Knowledge is exploding across the face of the earth. And so we're just caught up in it. You know, books and computers and you Google it and look at it. And also you, pretty soon you're just going to be there 5 minutes, 5 hours later. My God. It's not evil. It's just not God. It's good. It's just not God. What'd you do with that information? I don't know. I sure know a lot. What you do for nothing, but I know a lot. I got to sleep because I know too much. So you got knowledge just covering face. And here's what God said. Obviously, God was trying to simplify. Look, if you'll just do a few little things here, I think your life will go pretty good. We're trying to simplify this for you. That's why I looked up all the scriptures in the Bible where there were three things. Faith, hope, and love. Spirit, soul, and body. World, flesh, and the devil. You know, build up your most holy faith, praying to who is walking in love. You know, God always simplified. Jesus simplified the entire Old Testament with two sentences. Just do that. How about that? How about you just go and sin no more? That'd be good. But the world, every time you get something, you can't even buy a drill from Lowe's without a handbook that's 12 pages long and 3 different languages in the print. Like, I just want to drill something. I just want to drill something. Like, I don't even hammers have a handbook. I just go to slap a nail. What have I got to do here? And so the devil always complicates. God simplifies. Now I'm going to just read this. This is, I read about the Spartans and the Greeks and the Romans. These are the Jews. This is from, this is a lot of historical stuff. This is, Josephus wrote this. It said, for the Jew, the child was the most important person in the community. The Jew was sure that of all people, the child was dearest to God. 1 Chronicles 16:22, where it says, touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. My anointed referred to school children, prophets referred to their teachers. That's a little translation. Touch not mine. Who's anointed? Children. Why? They are the future. Because if you're not putting into the future, you're going to die in a few years, and it'll be like you were never here. Like you stuck your finger in a glass of water and you pulled it out. Where'd you go? We don't know. God was always into the next generation. You know why he picked Abraham? I want you to teach your children and your grandchildren. You understand all the scripture, Deuteronomy 6:69, I command you, teach your children to get up, walk by the way, sit down and lie down. Psalm 78, I command you, teach your children the fifth generation, they might have hope in God. The whole Bible, what's God's concerned about? Next generation. What's he going to say? Next. But if you're selfish, what do you think? I, me, and me. Well, if you get busy giving your life away, you won't be there anymore. Actually, that's what a marriage is. A marriage is a funeral. Hallmark's got the cards all wrong. It should say, I'm so sorry, I heard you got married. Because the marriage is a covenant. If you don't die at that ceremony, you're a living zombie. You're a half-dead, smelly thing. And you'll ask yourself, well, when do I get to? And I get to. You don't get to do it. You died. Shut up. You're dead. I got a marriage certificate. You died. You promised that ceremony. You spend the rest of your life living for your spouse, not yourself. That shuts the marriages up. You know. The Talmud says, so long as there are children in schools, Israel's enemies will never prevail against her. Whoa. Josephus wrote, our ground is good, we work it to the utmost, but our chief ambition is the education of our children. Now, I know you know this, in case you don't. Education, that is the ancient world, the Jewish phenomenon. 2% of the population of America is Jewish. 2% Jewish. I mean the real thing, not the wannabe Jews, real Jews. And they make up 2% of the population, but they account for 1/3 of all multimillionaires in the United States. They count for 25% of all hospital staffs. If you go to the NCAA Football Hall of Fame, you'll see no Jewish names. You go to the NBA Hall of Fame, you'll see no Jewish names. Very few go into professional athletics. They do. They make a lot of money at it. Why? Because they're trained from childhood. By the time they're 13, the bar mitzvah, the bat mitzvah, what do you celebrate? Manhood, womanhood. Why? Because I've learned the 5 books of the law, because I'm going to live my life based on the Word of God, and that's why I'm going to prosper. So we go through this process where I realize, okay, I want my children to be successful. Let's study the 5 greatest civilizations that have ever lived. The Spartans, they didn't do good. The Romans didn't do good. The Greeks, they didn't do good. It's a pretty country. No. What about the Jews? Well, they're back. And they own most everything, got more patents than anybody else. They might have got scattered for rejecting Christ, but they didn't disappear in 48. They became a nation again, and nobody wants to mess with them today. You understand? And what else? The church. Who's that? We're what's happening. We're going to be the head, not the tail, above and not beneath. Everything we set our hand to prospers. Our children will be successful everywhere they go. Wealth and riches will be in our house. Their righteousness will endure forever. What is that? That's a promise. So I came down, so I got this, and here's where we're going to go tonight. It'll be real good. Again, I've gone long this morning. I will not do that tonight. I think I've got to simplify as a parent. Denise and I, we love our kids. So I had three rules for my house because I read, okay, not a lot of rules. Don't have 10. They don't remember 10. Let's get three. So no talking back to mom or dad, no fighting with your brother and sister, no telling a lie. We had those rules for 20-something years at our house. Don't violate these. If you violate this, I'll spank you. It's legal in Oklahoma. I can switch, swat, paddle, and spank. It's a state law. I'm going to bust you. I'm not going to count to 10. I'm going to count to 10. If you don't stop, I'm going to count. I don't count anymore. I'm going to be like a stealth bomber coming down the hallway. You wouldn't hear me coming. I've already told you. Hey, don't do these three things. Have a great life. My goodness, I'm going to be like Santa Claus stuck upside down in your chimney. I just sent a text to my kids yesterday. The three phases of a man's life. It's when he believes in Santa Claus. It's when he learns there is no Santa Claus. Then there is when he becomes Santa Claus. That's real funny. So here's the three things I came up with as a father. There's so many things I want my kids to know. You know, you leave and you're, okay, you're smart and you know how to drive a car and take a test and interview for a job and, you know, study and just blah, blah, blah. So I thought, now let's simplify. So I came up with three things. These are my three. Get your own. Number one, you leave my house. I told my kids, you better fear God. That is the number one most important thing in your life. The fear of God is the beginning of everything else. How do you fear God? You need to ask him to teach you, Psalm 34:11. So I pounded my kids every day. I'm praying, you need to start, Father, teach me to fear you. For the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and that's going to get me everything else I need. But it starts with the fear of God. Number two, Psalm 5:12. You need divine favor. You need fear God. You need favor. These are all F words. You need favor. Why? Because most of the people in the world are being used by the devil. If the devil's moving somewhere on the planet this morning, he's moving through a human. If God's moving this morning, he's moving through a human. So you're going to work next to, live in the same house with some people that the devil's using really bad. What do you need to do? Get in a fist fight? No, you need to believe for divine favor. God did it for Joseph, for Daniel, for David, for Jephthah, where he said God favored him. God favored him. God favored him. What happened? Here I am, Daniel. I'm the wrong color, the wrong culture, the wrong language in a foreign country. My family's dead. My country's been killed off. Who are you? I'm a slave. What's going to happen? God's going to give me favor. I'm going to end up running this country. Daniel ran three countries under three heathen kings. Why? Divine favor. Joseph, sold into slavery, hated by his own family, spent 20 years in prison. What are you going to do? Well, God gave me favor. I run Egypt now. I'm the second in command. God promised if he did it for them, he'll do it for your children. So every day, Father, I said, don't talk about it. Coach, don't like me. And teacher won't pass me. And professor won't pass. No, they will. They just don't know it yet. You walk with a shield of divine favor. God promised that. You've got to be doing what's right, but you need to believe for divine favor, because even if you're doing what's right, which Jesus did, Jesus never sinned once. Hell came at him every day. I mean, they tried to stone him, throw him off a cliff. Jesus, what did you do wrong? Nothing. I just have opposition. I've never sinned once, but I have opposition. So I want to get into my kids. You need to believe for favor. It's not because you did wrong. You just need favor. So believe for favor. And the third thing you need is you'll never get anywhere by yourself. Don't let the devil lie to you. Kids say it. Adults say it. I don't need you. I don't need you. I don't need anybody. You're a five-year-old thumb sucker. Yes, you do, because the Bible says the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. I need you and you need me. God designed humans to function together. A human that says they don't need anybody, they're just hurting. They're ignorant. And they're in a mess. So what you need are friends. So Proverbs 27:17 is iron strikes iron, so the countenance of a friend. So every day, Father, teach my children to fear you. Surround them with divine favor and bring godly friends into their life. Because I've taught my kids, you will never have a friend until you learn how to be one. Well, nobody likes me because you're not likable. You're just weird. Maybe you smell bad. You got bad breath. Maybe you don't know how to start a conversation. You dress weird. People don't like weird, smelly people. Not want to read a book and learn how to clean yourself up and introduce yourself and be a blessing to somebody. So we're going to stand up right now. Let's stand up. And we're going to kind of kick this thing off for tonight and this week. I don't care how bad it's been, how messed up you think it is. God is a redeemer of dumb, dead stuff. God raises the dead. God blesses the ignorant. God loves to show off. So for those of you that are losing hope, don't do that. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. God has great plans for your children, your grandchildren, your stepchildren, your foster children. God, if they're mine, you got great plans. We're here by divine appointment for them. So it's going to start with the Word of God. So I'm going to lead you in a little confession. This is what I do twice a day. I'll do it tonight before I go to sleep. Everybody say this after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is truth. It sets me free. It keeps me free. According to your word, ask you. Teach my family to fear you. Surround my family with divine favor. Bring to my family godly friends. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Now listen, you're about to walk out of here. Listen to me. Mark 4 says, when the word comes, the devil comes immediately. You just believe for divine favor. You're going to get home, find out your kids' teacher's going to flunk them. Coach is going to kick them off. You're going to hear something that, my God, I finally confessed something, and hell showed up. No, hell's afraid of the word. I don't care what hell you hear in the next few days. You just keep, no. My family fears God. That's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. My family wants the divine favor. My family's got great godly friends. Buddy, what you'll do, you'll stir hell up, but angels watch over the word, and they cannot, the demons cannot stop the word of God. You understand that? So we'll just take those three, and we're gonna have a jubilee year with that, I do believe. So bow your heads just for 60 seconds. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking. Father, thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free and keeps us free, Lord. And thank you for this great church that you're putting in the belly button of the harvest in the last days. Now, for everybody that's here, I want every head bowed, every eye closed. Two questions. Are you here today and you say, Joe, I do not know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've never, ever asked him into my heart, but I would like to do something about that this morning. If that is you, I would like to pray a 30-second prayer over you right out of the book of Romans. I am not going to embarrass you in any way. I am not going to call you out. I'm not going to call you forward. I'm simply going to ask you in a few seconds, if that's you, to raise your hand and wave it real good and put it right back down. God's going to see it. I'm going to see it. If you're willing to acknowledge you need a Savior, God says he will save you right where you stand. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. God will make you a new creature in Christ. It's that simple. Or perhaps you're here today and say, Joe, I'm saved, but I've not been living for God lately. My life's not turned out quite like I thought it would. But I'm convicted, Joe. I've really been stirred today, so I want to rededicate my life. I let Jesus save me, Joe, but I've not yielded to his lordship. But Joe, today, I want Jesus Christ not just to be my Savior. I want Jesus Christ to come be the Lord of my life, my family, my faith, my future, my finances. I am ready for the lordship of Jesus. If that's you, you can pray the exact same prayer we're going to pray with these other people out of Romans. Here's what God's going to do. He will forgive you of every sin you have ever committed in a moment of time. Take your sin as far as the east is from the west. Put it in the depths of the sea. There'll be no record of your sins in heaven. And God will make the devil pay back seven times whatever he stole from you. It will never get easier than this. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, said, Joe, that's me. I need to get born again today. Would you pray that prayer over me? Joe, that's me. I want to rededicate my life. If that's you on either count right now, would you simply just get your hand up and wave it at me real good and put it right back down? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you over there. Thank you, hon, back there. Anyone else? It'll never get easier than this. God does the saving. God does the forgiving. Thank you. I see your hand. He just needs your permission. Anyone else before we pray? Joe, I've not raised my hand yet. Please, yes. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? All right, hands down, heads bowed, eyes closed. Here's what we're going to do. Those of you that raised your hands, we're going to pray with you, and God's about to do the two greatest miracles he can do, save souls and forgive sins. So, people, we're going to help them pray. I want everybody in here to say this after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I do believe he is your son. He died for me, and you raised him from the dead. I ask him now, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. Forgive me of my sin. I receive you by faith with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Now, Father, for those hands that went up this morning, either for the first time ever or as a simple reaffirmation of their faith in you, according to your holy word and their obedience, as of right now, Father, they are cleansed, forgiven, blood bought, born again, children of God. Jesus Christ is their Lord. The devil's not their Lord anymore. They are your sheep. You are their shepherd. They will hear your voice. The voice of a stranger they will not follow. They're in your hand, Father. No man can take them out. According to Proverbs, you're going to talk to them when they go to sleep, when they wake up, and they walk during the day. Father, we welcome them both into the family and back into the fold. Lord, as they leave today, I ask again, according to your words, surround them with divine favor. May people begin to look at them with a new set of eyes. And Father, bring great godly friends into their life that will begin to strike iron and cause them to grow and become all you want them to be. We thank you for them today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Give the Lord a hand clap. Praise God.